Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Owner Occupied. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start there, kind of move left to right through the Bible and look at a number of passages. And we're going to take this tact. You either are owner occupied, you're concerned with who the owner of your life is and with what he wants you to do. You're owner occupied, you're too busy and you think you're the owner. Or you're owner occupied in the sense that God lives in you. And we're going to go through the scriptures and look at these three. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," his name hadn't been changed to Abraham yet, the covenant had not been made. He said, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The thing that makes all the difference is what happens in verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." And a lot of times, whether by our own choice or by God's circumstances, a storm, a fire, and sometimes God moves you or displaces you or things happen in our lives, and you have to go with it either way. But when God comes along and says, "You know what? You got all this stuff, and I'm not taking your stuff away." In Abraham's case, he had to leave his land and he had to go to another place. But Abraham was more owner-occupied, concerned about God who had chosen him, selected him, and pleasing him than he was concerned with keeping his stuff and staying in a certain place. He said, "All right, I'll go." In verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." One of the great problems in life where we screw up the most is just simply doing what God says to do. You know, people say, "Well, I need to pray about that." You know what? There's some stuff you don't need to pray about. "Well, that doesn't sound right. You should always pray." Some things, if you're praying about whether you're going to obey God or not. You should just obey. And there are less and less areas of confusion than we think. When the scripture plainly says something, the Holy Spirit prompts you to follow through with that. You get confirmation from other people. Roll with it. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Few pages to the right, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Isaiah here, verse 1, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And then he goes on in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." He says even an ox knows who he belongs to, and a donkey knows where his master's crib is, where to go. But he says, "My people don't have a clue. They don't know who their owner is, who the master is anymore." Jump over in the New Testament, Matthew 19. And I keep coming back to this story recently and today, especially in the context of what we're talking about. And some of what we're talking about is money today, but some of it is just possessions. And this isn't a tithing sermon. It is more to do with stewardship and just understanding that either you own or you are owned and what the ramifications of that are. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 16 and following. "Now behold, one came and said to him," someone came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And we're going to see another passage, another guy asked the same thing. You know what? The question hasn't changed. People today are still asking the question, "What have I got to do to live forever?" They may not come out and say it to your face, but people think about eternity. They think about forever. They think about ending up someplace, and they're trying with all of their might a lot of times to do something in order to deserve it. And as you know in Scripture, clearly it is not about doing something to become a Christian, but the flip side is that once you do become a Christian and you understand that that part is a gift, you are going to do something, or it makes people wonder whether you got it in the first place. So the doing comes out of who you are as a Christian, not trying to work your way into the relationship with God, but work your way out of that relationship, out your salvation, out these things that he has for us to be and to do. So he asked the question, good teacher, what good things should I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, well, why do you call me good? In other words, why are you calling me good to begin with? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, here's the deal. Now, Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't been buried, hadn't been raised from the dead. So it's still Old Testament side of the deal. So he had to keep the commandments looking forward to what Jesus would do. But at this point, it's still keep the commandments. So what does he say? Well, which ones? Not keep them all. Well, which ones? Well, Jesus said, well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I got it made. I'm okay then. Wow, this is great. You answered my question. He should never have asked that last thing, though. What do I still lack? Is that it? And I think Jesus is like, well, since you asked, you've been doing, quote unquote, the right things, but let's go after your heart a minute. Jesus said to him, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Simple. Now, whether you got a little stuff or a whole lot of stuff, the problem is that stuff starts owning us. We don't own that stuff. And we say, well, what if somebody gets my stuff? Here's the question. What if God asks you for your stuff and says, take your stuff and give it to this person, and I'll take care of you. I've done it before. I'll do it again. This guy didn't own anything. He was a really good guy, but all his stuff owned him. And look what happens to him. He walks away sad because he was very rich. Verse 22 again. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the word here for possessions is katema, which means a possession, and then specifically of property, lands, estates. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Henry Ford said, money doesn't change men, it merely unmasks them. If a man is naturally selfish or arrogant or greedy, the money brings that out, that's all. Verse 24, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I'll read you some examples of that in a minute. Marcus Tullius Cicero said, my precept to all who build is that the owner should be an ornament to the house and not the house to the owner. Go to Luke chapter 10. That rich young ruler was what I call owner occupied. He was too busy to even follow Jesus. He missed following Christ because of his stuff. Luke chapter 10, similar question to what the rich young ruler asked. Luke 10, 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, and this guy really didn't want an answer. He's just messing with Jesus. And this guy says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will be right. You will live. And what happened? This guy screws up and asks another question. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And you know the story about the Good Samaritan here. And really, you know what? I don't know why we call him a Good Samaritan. What's good about this Samaritan? He did the right thing. This ought to be the norm, but we think he's some Good Samaritan because he did what anybody, you think, well, of course you're going to stop and help somebody. Everybody but the two religious guys stopped. And then what happens to this Good Samaritan? The two religious guys pass by and leave the guy, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. Put him on his own animal, gave money up front, and said, and whatever's left, I'll pay for it. No regard for his own stuff, for his own inconvenience, for his own sacrifice of himself. This is the right thing to do. And if you study the story, this Samaritan and probably this Jewish guy in the story had nothing in common. You know, today the problem would be racial profiling. You're driving down the street, a black man, you're white, a black man's pulled over, a black woman, whatever it is, and you drive by and they're broken down, and you say, oh, well, I don't want to get shot. You know what? All black people don't carry guns, but we have these presuppositions. Or you're a Mexican and you drive by and say, well, the white guy wouldn't help me, I'm not helping him. You know what? He's your neighbor, for God's sake. Well, I don't want to get blood on my seats, or whatever your rationalization is. You can't keep driving by. We think, well, all these some neighborhoods, they have drive-bys where people get shot. You know what? We do it every day. We just drive by and keep driving by. And don't shoot anybody. Don't say anything. We just miss the opportunity. Now, there's no way for me to even begin to explain to you what happened here, this Samaritan taking care of this guy. There's no hesitation. Put him on his horse. Well, here, try to keep up, fella. I'm going to get you some help. You ride in the back of the truck. Put him on his beast, takes him to an inn. You know what? I think it really gets down to this. Don't do something for somebody else unless that's what you'd want done for you. People need clothes. You go through your closet, you say, well, I wouldn't wear this, but I bet those poor people would. Pick out something you love and take them something you love. It's my favorite shirt. You need a shirt? How about this one? Well, I was looking for something red, really, you know. That could happen. And I've said this before, don't be taking your junk to Jesus. If you got junk, send it to the junkyard. It just seems so simple. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now I'm going to read you something out of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, and show you where something changed on the planet. Before Acts chapter 2, there had been a lot of religious people, a lot of do-gooders. Jesus had talked to the rich young ruler. He's a good guy. He kept all the rules. You know what? His heart stinked, whatever you want to use. He had heart trouble. He was not owner-occupied. He only thought about his own stuff. When Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, and raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit shows up and indwells the church and brings them together, something changed. And it changed in the poor. It changed in the rich. It was multicultural, multi-everything. And look what happens to them. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, everybody together. Then Peter preaches this long sermon. You can go read this later. He lets it loose and bam, the hammer drops. And look down at verse 36. He closes the sermon up by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both what? Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Messiah. Lord means what? He's the owner. He's the boss. He's in control. And a lot of people I know, and I was one of them for a long time and go back and forth at times, I'm okay with him being my savior, the Messiah, the one that's rescued me from hell. But you know what? This Lord thing, you can't have my stuff, Jesus. Be my ticket to heaven, but leave my stuff alone. This is mine. He says, oh, really? Let me show you what a little breeze can do to your stuff. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, look at the same question, but this time it's for real. These other two guys kind of asking if their hearts were screwed up. These guys' hearts are screwed up, but they get it. They say, you know what? You're right. Something's got to change. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What shall we do? You know what the first thing he said to do? Repent. You got to change your mind. You got to turn it around. You got to start thinking, living differently. You cannot be a Christian and think the way you did before, or something's wrong. Your stuff becomes God's stuff. And look what happens in a tangible way, verse 40 and following. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And look what happens. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were learning. They were spending time together in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Basic principles, stuff in the family of faith. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. When you are owner occupied as a Christian, you are occupied with obeying the owner, God. Now, what happened? And I love the fact that he goes wide here. He goes to the high end. He says here, those who had possessions, that means a possession, property, lands, estates, that same word I read you before. And the word here that means goods means just that, possessions, goods, wealth, property. There's something that kicked in the people who had stuff, and some had lots of stuff, literally land, houses, property, their impulse was, there's a need, I'm going to sell something. And I'm going to give everything that comes in. If I don't owe anything, let's assume you owe it outright. You say, you know what? People are in need, and there's just kind of impulsive, almost spontaneous thing that says, I don't need it. They need it more than I do. Let's sell it and give the money. Now you say, okay, now what are you up to? Are you raising money for something? The context here is people in need. I understand we're all in the process and we're working through this stuff. But here's part of your problem, my problem. If I've got a hesitation on anything that I own, if the Holy Spirit said, hey, we're selling that and giving it to them, how about you? And you go, well, you know, Lord, I probably need to pray about that a little bit. You don't want to be cooking my nest egg now, do you? Don't crack that thing open. We've been sitting on that for a long time. That's what's going to carry me through until the storm blows your little house down too. We've got to get to the place where everything we have, our hands, our eyes, our feet, everything we have, everything we are, it's all at his disposal. We are just owner-occupied, and he lives in us, and when he says, that's out the door, get rid of it. That's for sale, and this is where it's going. And you don't hold on and say, well, you know what, well, that's mine. If it's yours, you're in trouble because you don't own it. It owns you. And you are so terrified. We are so terrified. But if somebody gets my stuff, what do I do then? The same thing you've done your whole life. Let God take care of you. And if he's not taking care of you and you're taking care of you, you are in big trouble when you lose your stuff, when everything's gone, because you got nobody. Verse 46 of that Acts 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look at Acts chapter 4, a few pages over. We'll read a few more verses and we're done. Acts chapter 4, another situation, preaches again. You got to read chapter 4 to get all this. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Well, that's mine. You know what? That's two-year-old talk. Mine, 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 mine. Little kids learn that early. That's mine. Grow up. It's not yours. You say, well, my name's on the title. You better put God's name on the title or you're cooked. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, is this communism? No, it's Christianity. It doesn't mean you can't own something. It just means that stuff doesn't own you. You say, well, God hasn't told me to sell anything and to give anything. Then don't. Because the flip side of this is, woo, look at me, I did it too. And God goes, well, good for you, but I didn't prompt you to do that. So I hope you had fun, but that's all there is to this. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of, look at this, lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So let me just make some parenthetical statements here. If you come to this church, don't go panhandling. If you got a need, come to the leadership of the church and say, I got a need. Because you're going to put somebody in a very awkward situation. These guys didn't sell the money and go to the people in need. They collected it and then it was distributed. So God got the glory, not the person handing out the money. And people could worship together. It's a very awkward thing when somebody spots somebody and says, I bet that guy's got money. I'm going to go ask him for some money. You know what? It's going to be uncomfortable from then on. Leave each other alone. Let's be in one place where we're one kind. It's not about money. It's not about those things. You got needs? Let us know that. Let's respond to that. But let's worship together and not panhandle on each other. It's a relief on you and it's a relief on the people. You say, well, I bet that guy, he's just a greedy rich guy. He probably never gives anything. You don't know jack about what he gives. Leave him alone. All who possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds. They distributed each as he has need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, they renamed the guy. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There is power when there is purity in the process. And if you truly come as an act of worship and the Holy Spirit prompts you, and whether it's a ranch or a piece of property or a lake house or whatever you got, you say, well, whoo, I'm off the hook. I don't have any of that stuff. But see, the blessing is now we got eBay. I believe I need those to help meet some needs. Put those on eBay. Well, I thought you were just talking to landowners and the rich people. No, he covers all the way up there, but you know what? It's all of us. What have you got in your house? If me and Jesus came to your house today, or Jesus came to my house today and went through and said, okay, you know what? We got some people don't have anything. I believe I'm going to need that, that, and that. Load them up in the truck. I'm taking them with me. Well, Lord, you don't understand. That's my grandmother. That was my family. That's been in my family for generations. Well, it's not leaving the family. It's just moving houses. Now, am I saying go home and empty your house and give it to somebody else? Nope. I'm saying you better make sure you are an owner-occupied person. And when the owner shows up and says, you know what, this is what we're doing right now, you say, yes, sir. And put it on the market, put it on eBay, put it wherever you need to put it. But get it out of your hot little hands, because at some point, if you start clinging, it owns you. You don't own it. And now you're living in disobedience, and it's going to be downhill from there. Now, my question now is this. Are you owner-occupied? Are you the owner of your life, or is he the Lord, the Master, the Christ of your life? Has there ever been a place along the way where you said, God, you know what? I've got control of my whole domain. I'm the king of my domain. And look what I've done with this. I've made a mess of it. I'm done. I sign everything I have over to you. It's all yours. You're the boss. You sent your son Jesus to die, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to shed his blood for my sin. I am bought. I am owned by you over and over the scriptures, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. If you ever get that figured out, then making him Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, gets a little bit easier. Now you're not just some religious person being a do-gooder. Good people do good things, and it brings some good to the world, but it's different when it's done to the glory of God. And when he lives in you and through you, and he is the owner of literally your soul, your life, understanding with a phrase there that you are bought with a price, you are not your own, then if I'm not my own, then what I think I own is not my own either. It is all his. And I encourage you, I strongly suggest that you get hooked up, that you get owner occupied, and make him the owner of your life and all that you are and all that you have.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great price that you paid in letting your son live and die. And Jesus, the pain, the suffering, the sacrifice that you made of your own life to redeem us, to buy us back. And Father, I thank you that we are your possession as your children. Father, for anyone who doesn't know you, may they reach out, as it were, the hands of their heart and say, God, I don't know how I missed this all these years, but I understand now. I see now that Jesus died to pay for my sin, that I've screwed up, that I've lived my own life my own way and carry the consequence of the sin, the guilt, the shame, the load of my sin. And I want to lay it at your feet, Lord Jesus, and exchange all my junk for a new life. Come live in me, come live through me. Take everything that I have, everything that I am, and use it for your glory. May you get the credit for the rest of my life. And Father, for those of us who claim to know you, and we do, and yet somehow we've accumulated stuff and got to thinking it all belonged to us, and just the reminder that really it all belongs to you, Lord. And I pray that someone today, here or beyond, would just simply state in their heart, if not out loud, God, it's yours. I am nothing but a steward. And wherever there's need, whatever you want me to do, no matter what I had planned to do with it, I know you've got plans for my life and you're going to take care of me no matter what, Lord. Help me to hold very loosely to things that aren't mine anyway. And teach me to trust you and to obey you. Father, you're the best. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.